Let me read to you from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to read the first four verses. We're going to get through a lot of it today. Not quite all of it. The Word of God says these critical words to us. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. Key into that. Our coming to you was not in vain. And before I even continue reading, aren't vain things not worth our time? If we were to base our lives around vain things, what would they be worth? If we were to base our ministry around vain things, why even do it? So when the scripture says these things were not in vain, let's pay attention. Verse 2. But though we had already suffered, and we had been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God. We had boldness in our God in order to declare to you what? The gospel. To declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God. I want you to look at that word for a moment. The word approved there is going to be seen again in this very verse, though our English translations switch it. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. How do we speak? As that we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. That's how we speak. Not to please man, but to please God, who, and there's the same word that's translated approved earlier, but to please God, who tests or approves our hearts. Father, thank you for this text. Help us now to examine your word, to hide your word within our heart, and to base our lives, our ministry, our church, our everything upon what you have revealed to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So far in 1 Thessalonians, we've examined all of chapter 1, and I think we did it with pretty good speed, all things considered myself. We've gone through chapter 1. We've seen the Apostle Paul say, I am so thankful for you. I remember you, and I am constant when I remember you in my prayers to give God thanks for you, because I know, brethren, beloved by God, that he has chosen you. Wow, what a statement. Why? Because the word of God that we preach to you came to you not in what? Word only, but with power. The power that is the demonstration of full conviction wrought by the Holy Spirit of God in your life. So that three things happen. You remember those three things? First of all, you immediately became imitators of us and of our Lord, in that you endured the suffering that came upon you, but were faithful to not turn away from your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your proclamation that he is the risen Lord. Number one, when that gospel came to you, you were willing to suffer for it. Secondly, you turned from idols to serve the living God. You repented. And thirdly, you now are waiting on something. You're anticipating something. You've set your hope fully upon something. You are awaiting his Son from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. So now Paul begins this second chapter, and we're going to see from the beginning of the second chapter to the end of the second chapter, a lot of repetition from the first chapter. That's Paul, not me, just so you guys know, if it sounds like you've preached this sermon before, because we're supposed to hear it again. I need to hear it again. And we're going to see this restated, but with more scope to it, as it were. And so now Paul reminds them of how God was at work. You remember, chapter 1 focused on, we see God's work in you. And chapter 2 is going to restate a lot of the same things, but now say, now don't you see God's work in us when we came to you? See, it wasn't just that you received the word of the gospel as it were just in word only. But also when we came delivering that word to you, we didn't come to you as if it was just something we were trying to convince you of. So, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. First thing Paul says here, we're going to look at two topics today and then a third next week. The first thing is we're going to see how they were suffering but carried forth the gospel with boldness. Doesn't that sound a lot like the first chapter? Doesn't it sound like when Paul said, you became imitators of us because you received the word with much affliction, but you were faithful. You didn't turn away. That's how we know you didn't receive it in word only, but as it were, in power. And that's also the way we came to you. You yourselves know, brothers, verse 1 says, that our coming to you was not in vain. Here's a contrast between the power of God working and otherwise vanity. We didn't come to you just thinking, you know what? We think we can make a little money off of the people. We think we can just fill our times by doing this. This wasn't busy work. This wasn't something that was just another aspect of human life. This was the power of God, and that was the reason Paul came there. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered, and we had been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we still had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. All right. So chapter 1, Paul said, you all became imitators of us because you received the word of God with much affliction. But your faith is now spoken throughout all of Macedonia, so that we are actually rejoicing as we hear of God's work in you. But now Paul says, here's the way we came to you. We came to you in the same way. So when he said, you followed our example, here he's showing his example to them. Again, if it sounds like it's a repeat of a sermon, it's because it's the way the word of God is. When suffering, when persecution, when the intensity of this was ratcheting up higher and higher, what effect did that have on Paul, Silas, and Timothy? Same way that it had an impact on those who heard the gospel in Thessalonica from them. This isn't just a, boy, they really manned up here and dealt with it. This wasn't that they just like, you know what? We're going to go out fighting because that's the type of... This is the power of God working through us that is unlike anything else in this world. Please hear that and understand that. This is not just, you know what, this is really important, so let's do our best here. This is different than everything else. This power is unseen in the world. And if you see parts of this world that mimic it, it's not even close to the power of the gospel. There are stories, and you can read them online right now, of aspects, of small examples of heroic efforts in this world. They don't come close to this power. They don't come close to this kingdom. They will rise and fall. This kingdom, this king has risen and will never fall. And the power given to his people is unlike the power of the kings of this world. Turn to Philippians. I'm going to read a lot of chapter 1 of Philippians. Because it says it in such a wonderful way. I can't outdo it. Wouldn't try. Spurgeon is not worth it. Let's look at the Word of God. The persecution that arose did not lead to any sort of withdrawal, but it actually led to boldness to declare the gospel. That's not normal. That shows this is the power of God and not the work of man. And Philippians is a record of what this is like. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, this is where Paul is writing back to those at Philippi. Now, you remember in Acts chapter 16, he went to Philippi. He preached the gospel there and eventually put in a prison, so to speak. He was chained and he was imprisoned and he was to await trial. And as he and Silas were singing at midnight, you remember what happened. Power of God set them free. The Philippian jailer said, "Oh no!" And worse. And then Paul said, "Stop." And he said, "What shall I do to be saved?" And again, the gospel went forth. And then Paul went forth from there and he went to Thessalonica. And then he faced persecution there after sharing the gospel, didn't he? There was a great, we've read about it already, you remember about how they went into the house of Jason, they went dragging people, they went saying, these people are creating an uproar, these people are teaching false things. The people were being very deceitful, remember that word, it'll come back in later in Thessalonians. The people were being deceitful about Paul and Timothy and Silas, and so Paul gets chased out of there and he goes to Berea. And the people in Thessalonica hear that Paul's in Berea, and so they say, "Let's go." So they got up and they chased him to Berea and out of Berea. Paul says in Philippians, when he writes back to those at Philippi, in that, remember that geographical lesson I just went through. Verse 3. "I thank my God in all of my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, for your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." And Paul's use of the word partnership, koinonia, in other words, could be participation, fellowship. He's saying, "You joined me in advancing the gospel." That's what the word means in this context. And he says, "I am so thankful of your partnership for the advancement of the gospel from the first day until now." What's the gospel? It's the message of what Jesus has done upon the cross, that he gave his life. We're there, right? Don't ever just hear the word gospel and just think, okay, that's kind of a religious term and just kind of what the church is doing. No, they're telling others about what Jesus has done. And so these people at Philippi became partners to advance proclaiming the message of Jesus and what he has done, and that he is Lord, and that he is risen from the dead, and that he is alive, and that he reigns. And he says, I am thankful, and I can't stop praying in view of your partnership in the gospel from the very first day until now. Verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, one of the most in good Reformed literature misinterpreted and misused verses of the Bible. Okay? For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, I believe in the perseverance of the saints. I absolutely do. This verse is not teaching that doctrine. This is not the perseverance of the saints. This is the perseverance of the gospel until our Lord returns. This is the perseverance of the body of Christ will continue to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. That's what has started in them when they did this, and that's what will continue until Christ returns. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, verse 7 says, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the what? Gospel. Still going on with that. You all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you with all of the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. We saw it at the end of verse 6. We see it at the end of verse 10 of chapter 1. We see it in Thessalonians. This view of how we are to be proclaiming the gospel until Christ returns. Go down to verse 12. I know I just skipped the whole verse there, but I'll just pick up there. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances, which he is writing back to them now, awaiting the outcome of the trial, that will likely see that he is put to death for preaching what? The gospel. Was he... Well, for preaching the gospel. My circumstances, verse 12, I want you to know, brethren, my circumstances have turned out for what? Okay, so the world is imprisoning him for preaching the gospel. The world is saying, I'm going to stop you from preaching the gospel. You know what? The world is pretty good at getting the things that it wants many times. The world is pretty good about shutting people up. Many of you might have gone through that over the last few years. You might feel a little helpless in that a few times. They are not going to succeed at shutting this up, though. Paul says, my circumstances, being in prison for preaching the gospel, have actually turned out for what? The greater... Sorry, I'm doing this and put this jacket on. I'm going to rip it if I'm not too careful. The greater progress and expansion of the gospel. The world's kingdoms are trying to crush it. They can't. And in their best efforts to try to crush it, it's actually crushing them. My circumstances have actually turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment for the cause of Christ, telling others about Jesus, has become well known throughout the entire Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Here's a kingdom trying to stop the gospel, a guard, an army trying to carry out its whims, and this has led actually to this enemy of Christ hearing about the gospel of Christ. And that, verse 14, most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my what? Imprisonment. now have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. We just saw the world imprison Paul. Okay. Let's preach. What? See, that's backwards to the world. Paul says, you know, our coming to you is not in vain. Though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Here in Philippians, let's not stop. There at the end of verse 14, many have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. That's what God's at work doing here. And then in Philippians 1, 27 to 30, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of what? The gospel that we're preaching. What is that? What is that conduct? Is it backing down? No. It's standing firm. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I am able to come and see you or whether I'm still absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for what? Faith of the gospel. Is this getting old yet as far as driving home what we are to be about? The gospel. You are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And verse 28, in no way alarmed by your opponents. He did a great job opening up 54th Psalm today. Just want to make sure mine didn't. 54th Psalm today, in which we see David there. And I've been struggling with this for a while, and so I kind of shared it with y'all. You kind of got that. I want myself to stop saying, look at the Old Testament pictures as examples. No. They're foreshadow. Here's the example. Now again, I know, take that too far. They are called examples. We're to look at them. But here's what I'm pointing out. David crying out about his life is not the way we are to be conducting ourselves in the same way. It was a foreshadow of this. This is absolutely what we're to be about. Nothing here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 or in Philippians chapter 1 do we look at and say, you know what, I think that was a foreshadow and we're really to be about something else. No. This is it, people, myself included. This is it. We don't have to be praying, Lord, I wonder how this impacts me. This! Well, I just, you know, I mean, in my life, what's the will of God? This! What's the place of our church? Here! Preaching, proclaiming, and declaring Jesus is the Son of God, who gave his life and died upon the cross as the propitiation for our sins, and God raised him from the dead and has seated him in heaven at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning. Ruling and reigning. Now, ruling and reigning until every one of his enemies is made a footstool for his feet and he returns. That is of the utmost importance. Don't be alarmed by your opponents, verse 28 says. You know what that's going to be for them? A sign of their destruction. See, this world thinks they will alarm you and they will talk you out of preaching the gospel. And when you don't, when the church is strong, the world's going to look and say, what do we do now? I mean, don't you see those examples recorded in the book of Acts? Don't you see those examples recorded throughout the pages of the New Testament? Some of them came to the conclusion, you know what? We might be fighting against God instead of man right now. You think? How did they come to that realization? Because the people were simply proclaiming the gospel and not turning away from it, no matter what the world would do. Verse 29 of Philippians 1. We'll go back to Thessalonians after this. Philippians 1, 29. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Back to Thessalonians. Paul says in verse 2, but though we had already suffered and we had been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Suffering and boldness for the gospel show this is the work of God. While believers can and perhaps should be engaged in standing up for God-honoring things in society, please take careful note of the emphasis the scriptures place upon the truth that God has entrusted us with the gospel. This is the thing God has said, don't let go of this. Don't ever turn away from this. What? The gospel. Let me read to you Galatians 5, 19 to 23. I'm going to ask you a question when I do. You're familiar with this. Just listen to it. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have warned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Can the church stand up against those things? Yes. Are there times those things will happen and the church can say those things shouldn't happen? And believers in the church can say those things shouldn't happen. Are we going to stop those things from happening by our opposition to those things? Passage goes on. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Can the church stand up for those things? Say, those things are good. Those things are wonderful. Those things are beautiful. We should do those things. We should appreciate those things. Can we do that? Sure. Will we always see those things about? No. Now, if we're going to stand up for something apart from the gospel, let's let it be those things. To where we can. And I'll get off the soapbox in a moment. I am really, really dismayed by believers standing up for some of the things in the list that we're not supposed to support. We'll move on. So while believers can stand up for things such as love and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, believers are to stand for gentleness and self-control. And believers are to also say that things such as fits of wrath and factions and dissensions and disputes and jealousy and strife and enmities and idolatry and sorcery and impurity, and we should stay against those things. We should be against those things. We can do that. We have been entrusted with telling others about Christ. The gospel. So this boldness, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2, you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God. That's what this boldness and suffering led to. Proclamation of the message of Jesus. Then he goes on in verse 3. For our appeal does not spring forth from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. One of those flyover verses in Anchorage. Okay, we don't do that. Next, let's talk about this for a moment. Paul says, though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Verse 3, 4, our appeal does not spring from... Okay. Let's talk about that for a moment. Paul is stating here that there is a source that impacts much of humanity. We often don't think about this. We don't talk about this. And it is shocking that we don't think about the impact and the dangers of this upon the church and ministry. And churches and organizations and seminaries and Bible colleges and organizations and missionary organizations and that. Because the Apostle Paul says there is a source that is real and out there that was not our source. You see it there in verse 3? For our appeal does not spring from. It's an indication of source. And now he's going to list three things that he says was not his source. Let's look at these. For our appeal does not spring from or come from, is not sourced from error, impurity, or deception. Have you ever thought about those three things being a source of things? Let's think about it now. Are there times in which error is the source of many things in this world? Is error the source of much in this world? Let's talk about error for a moment. Our appeal does not spring from error. Let me read to you from Acts 17. This is when Paul came to Thessalonica. Acts 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. There's much error going on in that day as there is today. Much error about who we are as human beings and who God is. Much error about who Jesus is. And Paul didn't approach this lightly. He wasn't just like, well, my truth is this, so I want to share it to you. And I don't say that glibly. I don't say that... Yeah, okay, probably did sound like I was kind of... Paul didn't say, you know what? I believe this, so you should believe it. No. He didn't say that, did he? I believe, so you should believe. No, he's careful to say, I want to make sure my source is not errant. That's when we take the source of I out of it. What did he do? According to Acts chapter 17, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead, thus concluding and saying, this Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. Two things. We want to ensure that we are not in error. We must be searching the Word of God. And we must conclude that Jesus is the promised Messiah. This is how Paul said, I didn't come to you in error. And again, he didn't say that because, like, I believe this, or you should believe this. He was careful with those words. He had gone to the scriptures to see this gospel that had opened his eyes, and he looked and he said, that's exactly what they say. Now, will everybody see that? No. Why? Because the God of this world has blinded the unbelievers from seeing the glorious gospel. So does that mean we give up proclaiming from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, the Son of the living God? No, we proclaim it. And God's Spirit removes the blinding work of the God of this world. And others see it. Not just because, you know, I kind of prayed and I think I may like that. I may go with it. No, they see from the Word of God that is exactly true. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Our appeal, Paul says, does not spring forth from error. Guess what, dear friends? You can still do this today. You can explain and show from the scriptures the necessity of Christ's sacrificial work upon the cross to die for our sins and to be raised from the dead as the promised Messiah. There is value in that today. That's what we should be about. That's what declaring the gospel of our God is. The church needs to be free from error today. There is too much that is not about proclaiming the necessity of Christ's sacrificial work upon the cross to die for our sins and to be raised from the dead as the promised Messiah from the scriptures today. There's a lot of other stuff. And that doesn't mean like, oh yeah, see all these other churches are wrong or we're wrong. It's saying pray for the body of Christ that we would proclaim from the scriptures Jesus, the Messiah. There's not a moment wasted when that is our activity. There's so much that can come from it. When others proclaim Christ to you, are you benefited? This is a point where I want every head to be, okay, I'm not trying to force you into that, but it's okay. Like, yeah. Yes. I learn how I can reach out to others more when others proclaim that to me. I am convinced that life or death or principalities or powers and things present or things to come, tribulation and distress, nothing will separate me from the love of God. I need to hear that today. Thank you for proclaiming Christ to me from the scripture. There is nothing that is vain in that. That's exactly what Paul says. Our coming to you is not in vain. We proclaimed Christ Jesus from the scriptures. Dear friends, it's still worth it today. We need to have exposition of the Word of God instead of failing with the wisdom of men. So he says, our appeal does not spring forth from error. And he was careful with that. He also says, our appeal does not spring forth from, what's the next word here? Impurity. Is that a strange word from you? or for you? Our appeal that we sent to you when we came to you preaching the gospel of God, our appeal does not spring forth from error. It also does not spring forth from impurity. It's an interesting word. Let me just tell you a few things about it, first of all. It is used in the most literal sense. Okay, it's got a literal meaning and it's got a figurative meaning, as most words do. The literal sense of this word in the Greek is to refer to the contents of a grave several years in. Get the picture? The decompositional refuse of dead remains. That's the literal meaning of this. And it's used wonderfully literally in Matthew 23:27, when Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear to be beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all." And then we use the word in our English translations, uncleanness. It's literally dead, rotting stuff. It's this word. Outside, you're like whitewashed tombs. Inside, you're that stuff. Scientifically speaking, that's the literal definition of the word. The implied sense of it in a moral tone is this: it is the opposite of holiness. Our appeal, Paul says, when we came to you with the gospel, was not out of error, and it was not out of impurity. It wasn't out of that dead stuff, and morally speaking, it wasn't with unholiness. Matter of fact, if you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7, he repeats later in the same letter, "For God has not called us to impurity," there's the same word again, "but he's called us in" what? "Holiness." So there he uses the word in opposition to holiness. He's bringing that out up here in chapter 2 as well. You know what? Here's your feel-good moment of the day. There are very few things in this world that are not driven by that. That stinky refuse stuff. There are very few things in this world not driven by impurity. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And see this. Now, Ephesians 4, this is another, we've gone through this before, so as you're returning there, you may see some translations use new man, old man. We've put off the old man, we've put off the new man, and sometimes we're like, we don't know what to do with that. And problem is, what we're missing is that's the same word that's like humanity, society, the way of the world. And we put on a new way. We've put on a new realm, if you will. And so Ephesians is going to talk about that, how we used to live like the world. And so when you see this new or old humanity, it's basically living like the world or living in the image of Christ, which is jaw-dropping theological language, if we took some time on it. So let's look here in Ephesians chapter 4. And again, I read this because I want you to remember and realize there are very few things in this world that are not driven by impurity. Ephesians 4, verse 17. Again, feel good verse of the day. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the nations do," the Gentiles do, "in the futility," there's the vanity, "in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart." That's the world around us. Ephesians already said, we know what that's like. We lived there without conviction, without remorse, without regret, without repentance. We know. Verse 19 now goes on further. "They have become callous and given themselves up to," what are they driven by? "Sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of what? Impurity. There's the word again. What drives it? These sinful desires that drive the economy of the world around us. And I don't just mean monetary economy, but that's a part of it. I mean everything about our relationships. Verse 20. But that's not the way you learned in Christ, assuming that you have heard about him. What's that? The gospel, isn't it? Assuming that you have heard about him and you were taught in him, as the truth is in him, in Jesus, that you are to put off that old self, that old humanity, that old economy, that old nature, that old, here's how everything is driven from. You're no longer to be driven by what drives the rest of this world. That seems a little daunting, doesn't it? It's the amazing part of the gospel, isn't it? Everything changes. That you put off that old self, that old humanity, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. We're going to get there to deceit in a moment. But instead, you are to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Put off that old humanity and put on the new one. Verse 24. Which is created in the likeness of God. That is image bearing right there. And every one of us as believers is to be doing it. And it is realized through the gospel. And it is the living out the righteousness and holiness. It says in verse 24, put on the new humanity, this new creation, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. When we reflect that, we are image bearers of Christ. But again, very few things in this world are driven by that. They're instead driven by the other side, the old humanity, the old man. Sex indeed sells. Pride brings in donations. Hatred unites. Greed is the worldly version of hope and peace. Every bit of that is a sham. But the economy of the world is driven by it. It is the source. Paul says, when I came to you, my source, it did not spring forth. Our appeal for you to be united to Christ through faith. Our appeal to you did not spring forth from error or from impurity. That's a strange thing from a worldly standpoint. I want us to recognize how strange that is. And I want us to operate not based upon the economy of the world and the way of the world, but to reflect Christ. And the things we do spring forth not from error and not from impurity. And thirdly, our appeal does not spring forth from deceit and any attempt to deceive. Once again, you can see this all around us in the world. Deception is used in this world. It is a tool and stuff springs forth from deception. Remember the conversation had about my son in business school and the different tracks that he could take, and he enjoyed his marketing class. And realizing a lot of marketing, however, is, guess what? Deception. You deserve it. You can see this all around us in the world. Deception is used to obtain pride, wealth, and more. Oftentimes, deception is scorned if it is against your side, but accepted so long as it seems to promote your side. Deception. Let's not pretend like we're, oh, they'd never take part in that. If it's convenient, we often do. That should not be. when we do so, let's think about this for a moment. The world looks at us as believers, and it then sees the things that we stand for that are, like I said earlier, there are things that we stand for that are should be expressions of righteousness and holiness that may not be part of the presentation of the gospel, but again, the fruit of the Spirit, those sorts of things. And then we see the works of the flesh and the things that we stand against. There are times that we stand against those things, and there are times we promote those who are on the seemingly side that we would be on, contrasted with the others. But then we see the world's economy going on. And believe me, you can see this in politics right now. And this is why I believe sometimes we fail greatly to do. Sometimes we do the things the scriptures say don't do, but we feel just in it when it's in the realm of politics because we're standing for what we believe is right. But what happens when we align ourselves with the world around us and we know outside of Christ the source of things is error, impurity, and deception? What happens when we align ourselves with this world, even if it's in the right thing, and the world can see? Because believe me, can you not see the deception of those who oppose us? You see it out there. It's so evident, isn't it? It's not just on that side of the political aisle or the social aisle, those sorts of things. The other side sees right through deception for another purpose. What happens when we as believers align ourselves with those whom others in the world see the error, the impurity, and the deception that they're using? Do they just assume that everything else you stand for is springing forth from those same things? That's the danger. This is why, as I said, this is so important for us. And Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, words the church needs to hear. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. Why does he care about that? Why is this in the pages of Holy Scripture? Because it's essential for the glory of God is why. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you what? The gospel of God. That's what we were here for. That's what we want you to know. In the midst of much conflict, and our appeal does not spring forth from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. It is critical that we hold forth ourselves as separate from the world. And nothing we do here is based and springs forth from any of those things or uses those things when they're convenient. May we be faithful to God. Which is what verse 4 next week, I'll just read it and pray for us as we prepare for it. But instead of those three things, from the source springing forth from error, impurity, or deception. But, verse 4 says, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, in this way we speak. Dear friends, right there is the calling of the church, the strength of the church, and the reason that we are here. Let's pray the Lord will bless us to fulfill it. Father, thank you for your word, how it challenges us and how it teaches us.